All right, so this is Wednesday night. This is our Wednesday night series that we have. We're actually going to go live again. We're trying to work out our Facebook stuff, but we are going to begin to record everything from here on out. We've been talking about the abundant life, and this is part five. The abundant life, part five. So we're doing this study from Lifeway, and this comes from a man named Calvin Whitman. And we've been talking about taking some of his principles. Of course, I've been adding my own as well. But there are five aspects of what I call to enjoy the abundant life. And this is what we're going over. And this is part five, but we're still in aspect one, which is Bible saturation. I call it Bible saturation. And so we've been in Psalm 19. Matter of fact, turn to Psalm 19 because we'll be getting into that as soon as we're done. So here are the five aspects in case you have missed it so far. You don't have to write those down because we're going to spend weeks and weeks going over every aspect. But it's Bible saturation from Psalm 19. Second is prayer from Colossians 4. Third is stewardship of life, Ephesians 5. Fourth is worship from Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And of course, evangelism, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 11 through 21. And that's our plan to understand how to enjoy the abundant life, going through that. And of course, Bible saturation is the first aspect. Haven't finished. Lord willing, we'll finish next week. But we're using the principle found from psychologist Bertram Millay from the University of Oregon. He'd done some extensive research, him and his colleagues, on intentionality. And that's what we're trying to do. If you want to enjoy the abundant life, you have to be intentional about it. Because it doesn't just come by you just, there's a lot of things I want to do, but I don't do because I really don't have a deep intentional desire to do all of it. I would just like to because I'd like to. But the things that I am very serious about, those are the things that I accomplish. And so from that, we learn that intention, when we talk about intentional, an action is considered intentional if the person has a desire for the outcome. You got to at least have a minimum of a desire to do something. B, you got to have a belief that the action is going to lead to the outcome. If you don't believe that you're going to enjoy the abundant life by reading God's word, then don't read it. C, an intention to perform the action. You got to be intentional to actually do it. You got to have a plan of attack. D, skill to perform the action. And we understand that Peter says, you have already been given everything that you need to live the godly life, the abundant life. We have everything we need. So you do have skill to perform it. And then, of course, awareness while performing it. You got to understand that what you are doing is working. And that's the point to where, that's when we get down to evangelism. That's going to be the major portion of that awareness is evangelism, because it works. So if you're there in Psalm chapter 19, we're not going to go over all of it, as we have already talked about why God, David wrote Psalm 19. It's God's revelation of himself to mankind. The first six verses talk about God revealing himself through nature and through everything that we see around us. And then if you look there in verse 7, the first part of it, David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We talked extensively about that. It will bring you back into a perfect relationship with God. It will revive, it will convert your soul, if you will. Second part of that verse, David said, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is trustworthy. It is reliable. And not only will it make you wise for salvation, but it will make you wise so that you can grow spiritually. And that's what we're doing. After salvation, you want to continue to grow. And that's where we're at. Verse 8, part A, David says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And we know that God's word is going to keep you on the straight and narrow. You heard the old school preacher say that, got to stay on the straight and narrow. Well, that's what God's word will do. It'll keep you on the straight path. Verse B, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We talked about that. It will enlighten the eyes of your understanding so you can see how to walk. And then, of course, The beginning of verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean and it's enduring forever. Fear is nothing more than synonymous with the word of the Lord, and we know that God's word will keep you pure, morally pure, ethically pure, keep you on that path that's what is best for you. Okay, so let's get into our last aspect here in verse 9. Look at verse 9, part B. David writes, "The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The rules, I like that. Every verse that we've gone through, every aspect of it, is a different way that David describes God's word. Isn't that crazy? And this is no different. The rules is from the Hebrew, which means things, judgment, legal decision, a legal case, a claim, proper dispute, a measure, a law. It means a lot of stuff. So you got to kind of pick out what exactly is David talking about in the context. So what he's saying is that God, who comes up with what should be done, what shouldn't be done, what should be said, what shouldn't be said, it's the context of rules. It's just another way to say God's word or God's law. What is God's law, right? We know that God's law is basically God's righteousness, right? So if you break the law, you are sinning against God, and so his precepts are perfect, they're righteous, and so if you break those laws, then you become unrighteous. So his rules are perfect, right? Tells you what you should and shouldn't do. That's how you keep on the straight and narrow, right? How you keep on that straight and narrow is follow God's rules. So his rules, his word, his law, however you want to look at it, is telling you which way you should and shouldn't go, what you should be done, what shouldn't be done, all those things. So basically it's God who comes up with the rules, and it's God's word that is true in every sense, right? The rules of the Lord are true. Remember we talked about this? In Eastern pagan religions, years and years ago, thousands of years ago, that come through some of this stuff where most atheists believe that, you know, we have taken God and Jesus from other pagan religions who had pretty much similar stuff than what the Jews had in their Bible. You know, it's amazing that some of those other pantheon of gods, some of them had a virgin birth and some of them had a God that was to come and die for them and all this stuff. They had all the same stuff that the Jews did because most of them just, they were all inclusive and they gathered all that stuff together. And so they're like, oh, you guys just took that from this. But we know that it's something different with Christianity because God's word is true. And that's the difference that we have. So when you look at these old pagan religions, they didn't know which one was ruling. You go to Egypt. They had, I think, over 2,700 different gods. That's amazing. How the heck do you keep them straight? Who's ruling what, you know? So you got the god of death and then the god of the afterlife. Well, who's ruling? Is the god of death the one that controls who goes into the afterlife? So if the god of the afterlife, you want to talk to him, is he going to let you go through death to get there? How do you know which one's ruling? Who's ruling? Who's not ruling? Who has more power over this god? And who the heck knows what the heck's going on? It's amazing. I mean, if you ever study, and I love to study Greek mythology and Roman mythology, and if you ever know where Zeus came from, ever know Zeus came from? I forget his father's name, but his father had a headache, and then Zeus on the inside took a hammer and busted his father's head wide open and come out, and that's how he was born. And you're like, what? What the heck? How does this happen? Kronos, that's what it was. Yes, absolutely. Thank you. Kronos. And you're like, oh. So then Zeus, his brother Poseidon, and Hades, they all three killed Kronos, and then they took over. And then, of course, Zeus tricked his brother Hades to be the god of the underworld, so he had to stay down there with all the death and all the other people. Poseidon got to rule the seas, and Zeus got to rule Olympus. But if Zeus went into the waters, was Poseidon able to overcome him? Or so if... Who knows what's going on? How do you know this stuff? So if I'm out on the water and I'm a Zeus follower, do I still pray to Zeus? Or do I pray to Poseidon? Or who am I going to pray to? You have no clue. And is this God going to be able to overtake that God? Has he got more power than this God? I remember when Fred Slagle, he was a friend of mine from PA. He was a missionary to India. And he was talking about the thousands and thousands of Hindu gods that they had. and he was telling me about one, and I don't remember his name, but this is where they come up with this. So they have all these animal faces and people heads and women with, you know, eight arms and all this crazy stuff. Well, this one was this elephant head in this kid's body. And I'm like, what the heck is that one? And he goes, oh, I know that God. And he gave the name, and I forget what it was. But anyway, he said that what happened was the child went into the bathroom and saw his mom naked out of the shower. And so when her husband come in, saw that somebody was in the bathroom, so he cut his head off. And so in order to save the child's life, he had to go find the first animal, cut its head off, put it on the child, and that would save it. And so that's what he did. And the first animal he saw was an elephant. And so he cut the head off, come back, put it on the body. So now he is, and it deified him, and he is a god, and they serve him. And I'm like, are you people that stupid? But they believe this stuff. And that's, I mean, hey, you believe anything, you... It's crazy, but they do. And and here's the thing. So for every god, you had a priest, and the priest made sacrifices. And you know what? Sometimes the priest would change his mind about what you should do. Well, the god changed his mind, so now you got to do this. Well, what the heck? You just told me to do that. Well, nope, the god changed his mind. Now you have to do this. So now we see that the priests are changing their mind, and they're telling them you got to do all this and do all that. And it's funny because who knows what to trust? You know, it's Norse mythology. That's Viking mythology. You probably, if you see the Marvel movies, you've probably seen Thor and Odin and Loki. Well, in Norse mythology, Loki is the god of mischief. And he's always screwing around with people. He's always tricking them and getting them to do stuff that they really shouldn't be doing. And then all kinds. So if that's your God and that's the one you serve, man, how do you know you're even serving him? How do you know he's even going to fulfill what he says? It's amazing. Now, here's my personal favorite, Allah, the Muslims. And you know what they do? They live their entire life according to the Quran. And the moment that they die, they have absolutely no clue whether they're going to heaven or not. Because it's up to Allah. If Allah wills it, I'll go to heaven. If not, then I guess I wasn't good enough. How do you know what the regulations are? Like, oh, well, if Allah wills it, I'll be there. That's, I don't know. I try to follow everything. Maybe I'll be good enough. That's a shame. You know Allah's in the Bible, right? It's an Old Testament name for God. But yeah, we won't get into that one. I don't want to confuse you. But here's the thing. What do we say during Apologetics Month, Romans 3:4? What does it say? Come on. There you go. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's it. God's word is true, man, and everybody else is a liar. Those priests are liar. Everybody's a liar. If you are not giving the truth, then you are giving lies. And that's what Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, you're of your father, the devil. He doesn't stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So there's only one that's true, and that's God. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. And who God cannot lie, right? Titus 1:2, God who can't lie, he never lies. So if he can't lie and his word is truth, then everything David just said here, the rules of the Lord are true. You follow him. It'll be pleasing. So if God says this, you know you're going to have eternal life because God says it, and he can't lie, right? And if you follow this and you do this, God says you're going to be blessed. Guess what? It's true. You do it, you're going to be blessed. You've got to follow it. You've got to believe it. You've got to do it. And it shows you which way. And the Lord's rules are true and righteous altogether. It shows you what righteousness looks like. That's the whole point. It gives you a true guide of which way to follow, how God wants you to live. This is your practicing righteousness. This is your breastplate of righteousness, your day-to-day holy, righteous living. Every person who is ever born understands the basic principles of right and wrong, what to do and what not to do. If you recall, we talked about two things that make everybody inexcusable, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20-something, talks about nature, creation. God says that, for though they knew God for everything that was created, yet they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, and their foolish heart became darkened. So, but they are still without excuse. Creation shows that there's a creator. Anybody that doesn't believe that, you're without excuse when judgment day comes. But secondly, here's the other one, your conscience. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 2:15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts either accuse or excuse them. So not only do we have creation, but we have our conscience is going to be inexcusable for every person when it comes. What does the conscience do? It points out that there's a moral lawgiver, right? For every child that was ever born knows that there is something that's right or wrong. Your soul, your something, your inner workings. Matter of fact, when Moses had to, if you got to look left and right, you're probably about to do something wrong. And that's what he did. He looked left and right, and then he killed an Egyptian. Yep, he was in the wrong. But you know it because you're always looking to see if somebody's watching you. Your conscience is part of the direction giver by God to make you to want to do right. Now, there's two parts to that. Because Peter says that their conscience has become dull, numb. And so what happens is that eventually when you just resist that convicting power of your conscience, you can become numb to the convicting power, and you're just, that's what most unsaved people are. They resist that conscience that's given to them of what they're doing is right and wrong, and then they just become numb to the convicting power. And so do Christians sometimes. You can fall into sin in the flesh for so long that you just, and that's the thing by which the Holy Spirit uses to convict you. And the more and more that you understand Scripture, and more it is, where David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's being saturated with the word of God so the Holy Spirit can bring it to your remembrance so that you can live righteously and be like, hey, you might not want to do that. But when you continue to quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, and do all those things, you become numb to the convicting power of the Spirit. So not only for unsaved people, but for saved people as well. So the conscience is something by which God uses to say, hey, you might not want to do that. Now, with that said, let me kind of get off on a side note. Even if it's okay to do something, and you still have something against your conscience that does not want you to do that, don't do it. And this is the easiest way I can explain it to you. My mother gave me the name Dan when I was born. And I don't care if anybody calls me Dan. Matter of fact, the people that know me very, very well call me Danny. And I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if your children do. I don't care if it's that. Now, if mom says, no, you'll call him pastor. Okay. I don't have a problem with it. Okay, but now mom does. So now you need to follow that. Some people, Tara Wiseman, I went to school with her. I've known her for, I won't tell you how many years ago that was, but I've known her for a long, long time. And she says, Pastor, I can't call you Dan. It's awkward. I have to call you Pastor. I said, okay, do whatever you got to do. Don't go against your conscience. Even though it's okay to do. Number one, it says don't do anything that's going to offend a believer. You're not going to offend me by calling me Dan. I don't really care. Not an issue. So it's not going to offend me. But the second aspect is don't go against your conscience. Because even if it's okay and you still go against your conscience, what you're doing is you're numbing the convicting power. Does that make sense? So be careful when you do things like that. Excellent, excellent question. Thank you, Miss Marilyn. Where were we?
Is it hard because God gave each individual a free will? And I think sometimes that's what's hard is that as a believer, we struggle with reining it in sometimes.
We do.
Like still struggle with that.
Sure. I try to equate what has happened with what circus performers do with elephants. And if you know anything about this, this is a perfect illustration. When an elephant is a baby elephant that, you know, doesn't even come to your waist, you put a clamp around his foot and you tie him to a little wooden stake in the ground with a little rope, and he can't go nowhere. And as long as he has stayed tied to that stake his entire life, by the time that elephant becomes an adult, all you have to do is put that little rope around his foot and tie it to a wooden stake in the ground. Does that elephant have power to just pull that little stake out of the ground? It sure does, because it's ingrained here. It doesn't think that it can move. And that's kind of what happens here, because we have grown up as sinners knowing that, man, oh, I'm a slave to sin. But then when you accept Jesus, man, he broke that. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Now you're a slave to Jesus. Okay, pull that up. Well, I can't. Yes, you can. You got the power. No, I can't. I've never been able. Yeah, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You've got the power. Pull it up. Lift it up. And so it's those little victories when we begin to put God to the test, not in a bad way, but a good way. And we begin to say, hey, okay, I'll try it. You, go ahead, Lord, do whatever. Oh, wow, hey, that was easy. Hey, this is cool. So the more and more you get victories, the more and more you're filled with the Spirit. But like Galatians says in chapter 5, it's a moment-by-moment basis. We learn by this one, and then we're stuck with that one. And so the flesh and the Spirit and the flesh and the Spirit. But God uses those things to make us look more like him. And so we need trials, and we need temptation. We need all these things. So that we look more and more like Jesus. That's excellent. Thank you. So we have a standard by which we go by. Every Christian can be on the same moral page, and that is obedience to God's word. Because now, as a child of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that only people that are born of the Spirit can discern the things of the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned. Unsaved people can't understand these principles. And we talk about, different things about giving. And what do you give your money to God for? That's dumb. That's the church just wants your money. Oh, that's fine. You go ahead and say that. But I give my money to God every week, tithes and offerings and missions and above and beyond all that. And I've never been without. I've had times where I've lost my job. I've had times I've been out of work. I've been at times where, you know, just seasons of life, things happen, right? Time and chance happen to everybody, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. And they do. And you turn right around, you look back, and you go, wow. That's like the footprints in the sand. You look back, you're like, wow, look at that. Lord, you've been carrying me the whole time. Why do I rely on myself, you know? And that's why it says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of heaven. All this other junk, I'm going to provide for you. Trust me. Just trust me. And that's what we do. And there are little battles that we win by trusting him, being obedient, all that stuff. Man, it's awesome. And that's what we need to show to young believers, new believers, all that stuff. Trusting God works. Amen? Oh, wonderful. So we can all be on the same page. This is what God is after. He's looking for obedience. He wants everybody to be obedient. How many times do you say, well, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission? Because you know if you're going to ask me, I'm going to tell you no. I'll just ask for your forgiveness. But that's not what's at the heart of God. At the heart of God, it's absolute obedience. That's what he wants. Proverbs 21:3, it says, to do righteousness and justice, to be obedient and do what is right. That is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Matter of fact, that's what Samuel told Saul, King Saul. He was like, oh, I already made sacrifice for all the sins I've committed. And Samuel said, dude, obedience is better than sacrifice. Why are you sacrificing? You should be obedient to the commands of the Lord. And so that's what we need to do. Are God's commands burdensome? Is what he asks of us burdensome? Absolutely not. Where's that verse found? That's a verse in the Bible. I'm not just coming up with this stuff. Old or New Testament? Beginning or toward the end? 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's close. We're close, you know? It's good. That's how we learn, man. Come on. If you follow his commands, it'll bring you joy, not sorrow. That's the whole point of what we've been talking about in Psalm 19. I'm sorry. Psalm verses 7 through 9, it tells us what God's word does for us. What it does for us. It restores a right relationship, gives us joy, keeps us on the straight and narrow, all those wonderful things. Now, he goes into the heart of God, of where our desire, remember we talk about intentionality as the desire, how our desire for God's word should be. And this is important. Look there in Psalm 19, verse 10. What does he say? God's word is more to be desired than gold, even fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Isn't that amazing? Talk about intentionality with a desire to know God's word. The value of God's word is more than gold. Matter of fact, back in the East, Near East, gold was the most valuable thing at the time. And so he's like, I desire your word more than I do gold. He found the word of God to be very valuable to him than anything in the world. And of course, honey was the sweetest thing. So, you know, we have sugar and candy and chocolate. But back then, honey was it. That was the sweetest thing they had. And so it was sweeter than honey, and it was more valuable than gold. We should be desiring God's word more so than we desire, well, I would say our retirement. Isn't that what we work for all our life? Well, I was going to work for so I can retire as soon as I can. Well, we're supposed to be working for God. Matter of fact, we're going to be working for 1,000 years in the millennium, right? We're going to have a new body doing it, Dale. I promise you that. You can take God at his word. But here's the idea. We're going to be working for, I don't know, maybe even into eternity. I know for 1,000 years and then however long it takes for Jesus to come get us. But the idea is that we're to work. Even though we can retire, we should find new ways of ministry. God doesn't give up on you. We're to disciple people. We're to pour our lives into people. All that stuff till the day we die, right? So if I retire tomorrow, guess what? I'm just going to find a new ministry so I can give God glory out in the world. Not a big deal. But you've got to find a new thing to give God glory in, to minister, to do all those things. And it comes by knowing his word, by having a desire for his word. Most people don't even have a desire to pick it up. Most people have the big gold Bibles with the picture of little baby Jesus. It's 12-year-old Jesus, where he's in the temple reading Isaiah. Most people have those on the coffee table, collecting a ton of dust. They think, no, don't put nothing on top of that. Don't put your drink on there. Get that away from there. Have you opened it? No, I haven't. Well, yeah. Get that baby open, man. Get those pages unstuck. Get some notes in there. Oh, I can't write in my Bible. Why not? I got Bibles full of notes and stuff. And it's great. Best one to have is a journal Bible. Got the little columns right in the middle, and they got these big wide sections on the outside, so you can write all kinds of notes and passages and verses and what the words mean and the Greek word. And Pastor Dan said this, and oh, it's amazing. You just get saturated with the Word of God. You begin to love to do it. I do it sometimes where I'll be here, and Emily calls me on the way home from her job so that she reminds me to clock out and come home, because I'd be getting into that, man. I'd be getting into words, and I'd be looking at this. I'd be like, oh, I didn't know. Oh, and then this goes with that. Oh, and then here's this, and then, oh, it's connected to that. And it's, oh, yeah, this is great. And next thing you know, man, I'm like, oh, man, I skip breakfast. I skip lunch. It's 5 o'clock. I got to go. Oh, it's awesome, man, but you got to have a desire to do it. If you don't desire, it's not going to happen. And that's one of the things that a lot of people get rid of. So we talk about something that should be at the heart of every person. When, what was his name? Abraham. When Abraham fought the battle with the 5 kings over the one that was had 4, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, and Admah. The king of Sodom wanted to give him all kinds of riches. And he said, nope, I'm not taking anything lest somebody say that you made me rich. And then in Genesis 15:1, this is God's response to what Abraham did. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he said, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great what?
Reward.
Isn't that amazing? God's our reward. And so, unfortunately, we get the American dream gospel perverted and twisted because God is my magical genie, so he ought to be giving me money because that's his blessing. And then I ought to be able to retire at 50 because that's just what God wants to give me what I want. But that's not it. God should be our reward. So when you're close to him and fellowship with him, when you're enjoying him, that's where Psalm 16:11 comes. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's where you live in the kingdom. It's being with him. Who's going to be with you in the kingdom? Jesus. If nobody else is there, that's your reward. I got Jesus forever, man. If you guys ain't making it, sorry for you. You should have listened to me a little more often on Sunday, but I'm going to heaven, man, and I'm going to be with Jesus. I love my family. I love my wife dearly. But you know what? Come get me right now, Lord. I'm ready to go home because I just want to be with Jesus. That's my reward. That's my life. That should be my everything. Should be our. I say our, not just mine. Our. Because he is our exceedingly great reward. I remember this is when you talk about God's word, it's nothing but a love letter from God to man. Right? You heard that? Let me tell you something. When I was in the military, this is back before cell phones, back before good computers. I mean, they had computers, but it was black and the green letters. That's all they had. And so you had to wait forever, and then you had dial-up service years later. But yeah, chisel and stone. But here's the idea. In basic training, you only got 75-second phone calls. So, man, if mom was slow getting to the phone, you couldn't talk to anybody, man, because you're like, okay, I got 15 seconds. I just want to say everything's going good. Love you guys. Okay, click. Because the drill sergeant, man, would be like, 75 seconds, Edeker. All right, time's up. You're like, it didn't even ring. What are you doing, man? But you couldn't get mad at him. He, you know, they'd do stuff to you. But here's the idea. When it come to mail call, that was awesome. And I tell you what, I saw the strongest, biggest Matt Trammels blubber like a little bunch of babies because it was the words that they were reading and that they had, and they were so dear to them. And I remember people wrote me and friends and family. And you know what? In the hardest of days, man, you had those in your cargo pockets. And when you've got a hard day, you got a rough day going on, you just pull one of those up. And it's nothing about the paper. It's nothing about the ink or the lead. It's the words that were written on the page that meant everything in the world. It's something that you could hang on to. And if I can relay that any way to the Word of God, God has written us a love letter. And no matter what happens in our life, we have the most amazing love letter to give us encouragement. But you got to have a desire to read it. It's all right there, man. It's all right there. Man, God just wants to. He wrote a letter to everybody who should be worth more than gold and sweeter than honey. Man, that's awesome. All right, let's move on. Look at verse 11 there. David says, moreover, by them, talking about God's word, moreover, by God's word, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Okay, so God's word was given so it could warn people. That's why he gave his word. It was all the way back from the beginning. Exodus 18:20, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, that's just God's word, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. So they were to do something to keep God's word, to keep in obedience. God's word teaches us, it warns us. And that word teach or warn or teach is the same word admonish. Did you know that? You know the word admonish? Some people think the word admonish is to encourage, but that's the word encourage. Admonish is to warn. That's what we do. We teach and we admonish. We train you up and we warn you that, hey, you got to be obedient to this stuff. This is even what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. I've warned you as long as I'm going to. You're done. Now you're going to reap what you sow. Ecclesiastes 12:12. And further, my son, be admonished by these things. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Make sure that you pay attention to the warnings that are found in God's word. Matter of fact, this is what Colossians 3:16, right? Be saturated with the word of God. What does it say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and what? Teaching and warning one another. Hey, be careful, man. You got to follow the Word of God. You got to have a desire, man. Stay in God's Word. Stay close fellowship to God so that you can still have that joy. Man, don't go off. Stick with it. It's going to, yes, it's going to keep you on the right path, and it'll be what's best for you. Don't stray from it or you're, okay, there's the warning. There's the teaching. You got to stay with it. Stick to it. That's what God wants. There's consequences if you do whatever, right? Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. You're not going to mock God. If God says don't do this and you do it, guess what? God's not going to be mocked. For whatever a man what? That shall he also? There you go. Reap what you sow. It's the absolutely unavoidable law of sowing and reaping. So we see that God's word warns us, and it also, back to verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, he's admonished, he is taught, and in keeping your word, there is great reward. Warning, instruction, and great reward. Reward is, you're being rewarded in heeding the warnings. Does that make sense? Well, if I follow God's word, I'm going to get tons of money. That's not the kind of reward God's talking about. He's talking about if you follow and are obedient to his word, you are following the warnings. Hey, the bridge is out. Don't drive down. Okay, they're going to die. Hey, the bridge is out. Okay, so if you stop, guess what? The reward is you're not going to die because you're not going to drive off the bridge. So taking heed to those warnings is your reward. It means you're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to reap what you sow to the Spirit, not the flesh. You're going to take heed to those warnings. And so that'll reward you, and that reward is going to be forever. Right? Because everything that we do in the Spirit, aren't we going to get rewarded for that? So not only is it going to keep you obedient on the straight and narrow, but you're going to get rewarded for that in all eternity. Isn't that crazy? Let me think. I step out of myself. I let God work through me. He is going to get it correct. I'm going to reap what I sow. I'm going to sow and reap to the Spirit and get the fruits of the Spirit. And then when I get into eternity, I'm going to get rewarded for what God did through me. Isn't that crazy? But when I take control and I screw it up, yeah, there's consequences. And I get nothing for it. That's crazy. That's crazy. So reward here, and this is why it's so important to do your word study. The word reward here means end. It means result. It more so has the idea of wages. It's basically the end, what is due to you at the end. Does that make sense? Maybe, I hope. Whatever you have accomplished, the very end is what is going to be given to you, whether good or bad. It's in both contexts. Matter of fact, here's a verse that has both of them in there. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so the wages of sin is death. Okay, if I don't accept Jesus, I'm going to die and burn in hell forever, right? Okay, John 3:36, John says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life, and God's wrath is on you right now. So not only if I die without Jesus, will my end result be eternal separation, but I'm separated from him now. Do you see that? My reward is now and forever. Does that make sense? And that's what he's talking about. If you're obedient to God's word, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, you're going to have that reward now, that peace and joy and living in the kingdom, and then you're going to enjoy that reward in eternity, right? Do I have Jesus now? I do. I'm saved. Guess what? I have life. Not only eternal life, but I have life here and now, and I can enjoy it. So the reward actually means end or result or wages, and it's what you're going to get at the end, but that's what you're enjoying now. I have it now and forever. Now and the end result. Does that make sense? Both good and evil. And we've already talked about that. I forgot about it. So, eternal life we want to enjoy here and now, and we forget the verses that John talks about in 1 John 3:14. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. That's now, but it's also my end result. I'm passed unto life, eternal life. I need to live it and enjoy it here and now. And then one day when I get there, it's going to be even better. Because then I'm going to have a different body. Then I'm going to just, man, it's going to be awesome. But you can enjoy a little bit of that now. Dive into it. It all starts with being saturated with the Word of God.